grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we come to the preaching or the reading and then the preaching of the word, let us bow our hearts together in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you in this hour and pray that you would pour out your spirit upon each one of us, that we might understand your word, that we might hear it and receive it with meekness and gentleness and receive it by faith, with love, and then to practice it in our lives. Oh God, we pray that you would show us wonderful things in your law by your Holy Spirit. We pray that I would decrease and that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would increase. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. Edify your people, comfort those who mourn in Zion. Give them a word in season that they might be strengthened and equipped to serve you in your kingdom. And Lord, show us all the Lord Jesus Christ. We wish to see him in this hour. And so we pray that you would open up your word to us. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. And we ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, turn with me in your copy of God's word to 1 Kings, the 10th chapter. And we will begin reading this morning from 1 Kings 10, verse 1. To the 13th verse. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So 1 Kings 10, beginning in verse 1, congregation, hear now the words of our living God. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now I would ask that you would turn to the gospel according to Matthew, 12th chapter. And we will be reading verses 38 through 42. Beginning in verse 38, hear once again God's holy word. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Amen. And thus reads the infallible, perfect, and holy word of God. And may he write these words upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. Well, I've entitled my sermon this morning, A Greater Solomon, or A Greater Than Solomon, based on the last words in verse 42. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. In these words, our Lord Jesus Christ sets forth his supreme excellency as he publicly declares himself to be a greater king than Solomon. To be greater than another who is of little importance is a very small matter. But to be greater than the most well-esteemed men in all of world history, well, that is something altogether different. For any other man to make such a claim would certainly be on the verge of arrogancy. But for Christ, who is the Word of God in human flesh, we know that these words are true, as we will clearly see this morning. So let me begin by asking you this question. Is Christ great to you? Is Christ great to you this very morning? Do you see him as altogether lovely? When you think upon him, do you stand in awe of his person and his work? Can you say the words that the bride in the Song of Solomon says in chapter 5, verse 10, "My beloved is white and ruddy. He is the chiefest among 10,000. See, in order for Christ to be great, viewed as great in each of our eyes, we must first have reasons why he is the greatest. In other words, we need to see him as he truly is, in all of his splendor, in his glory, and his majesty. And it is my prayer and hope that as we open up the scriptures this morning, that the Spirit of God would penetrate our hearts and show us just how great Christ is, what a great Savior and King we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that places him far above King Solomon and far above all pretended rivals. Are you struggling to see the greatness of Christ, my friend? Well, this sermon is for you. Or do you want to behold more of the face of Jesus so that you can commune with him more earnestly, to delight more in him? Than these words, this sermon is for you. And lastly, if there be any here who are outside of Christ this morning, I pray that the Word of God would open up your eyes to see his greatness for the very first time, and that you would run to him alone for refuge by faith and claim him as your King, as your own. So in order for us to peer into the greatness of our Lord Jesus and expound exactly what he means when he says these words to the religious leaders who themselves failed to see it, he was standing right before their eyes, but due to their unbelief, they missed him. Therefore, we're going to examine the life of Solomon, see the ways in which he was a type of Christ, and also see the particular ways that his life, brothers and sisters, was a complete 180-degree turn in the wrong direction from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we move from the Old Testament and New Testament passages that speak of Solomon and of Christ, there are at least five ways that Christ is greater than Solomon that we're going to look at this morning. This is going to function as our outline. Five ways that Christ is greater than Solomon. And the first is this: Christ has a greater name. Christ has a greater name. As you probably know, Solomon's name means peace in Hebrew. But this is not his only name. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25 says this: "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife." This was after the death of his son, born to him out of wedlock. And it says, "David went into unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And then verse 25, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Here we see that Solomon's other name is Jedidiah, which in Hebrew means the beloved of the Lord. In the Bible, you see names are very important, and so we need to pay attention to them. When we read about the life of Solomon, we see that Solomon was indeed beloved of the Lord. He was given the privileges to build the temple, unlike his father David, who was a man of war and bloodshed. The Lord came to him in a dream and said, "Ask for me for anything, and I will give it unto you, Solomon." And on top of the wisdom that God gave him because Solomon asked for it, the Lord even gave him what he did not ask for. 1 Kings 3:12, "And I have also given you that which you have asked not for, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto you all of your days." And if Solomon was beloved of the Lord, brothers and sisters, how much more is the Lord Jesus Christ? That if the Old Testament said that the Lord loved Solomon and found much great delight in him, certainly God the Father has more delight in his Son, does he not? And this is exactly what the Scriptures proclaim. Isaiah 42 speaks of Christ. This is the Father speaking. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles." And when the true beloved of the Lord arrived and began his public ministry, the Father declared from heaven as the Spirit of the Lord descended upon Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And even as Christ made his way to the cross at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father declared these exact same words again to Peter, James, and John. Said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him." Therefore, how true is it that Christ is the beloved of the Father? As it says in John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." Whereas Solomon was given many material blessings for requesting wisdom from God, the Father gives his Son all things for perfectly carrying out his will as he lived a perfect life of obedience and died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. So that Paul in Ephesians 1:21 says that Christ has a name is far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. In fact, one of Paul's favorite ways to speak of Christ in the New Testament is the beloved. Ephesians 1, verse 6, he wrote, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has loved us." Hold on a second. "He has loved us and made us accepted in the beloved." Christ is that beloved, my friends. Colossians 1:13, "We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his," what? "His beloved Son." So from all these passages, then, we see that Christ is a greater beloved than Solomon ever was, as he was only the signpost pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, with a greater name, one in whom the Father has an eternal inner Trinitarian love for from all eternity. Christian, do you see then Christ as your beloved? Can you say these precious words, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine"? And if the Father is so delighted in his Son, for what does the Father love more than his Son? If he loves his Son whom he has given to his people, should not we who seek to glorify the Father delight in him more than anything else in this world? Parents, speak well of Christ, your beloved, to your kids so that they might learn to cherish him and to have them be dear to them all the days of their life on this earth. You who work, do you seek to point others to Christ who has a greater name? We must all, as God's covenant people, know that Christ's name is delightful. We must love to take it upon our lips. And not just a mere confession of it. But we must experience Christ as our beloved in our very hearts. And when we do this, you will find that your communion with him will be much more intimate and joyful and sweet. But Christ doesn't only have a greater name than Solomon, but secondly, Christ has a greater wisdom. Christ has a greater wisdom. As we read from 1 Kings, notice how much of it is dedicated to the wisdom of God. Did you notice as we read, 1 Kings 10 begins with the Queen of Sheba, who is commonly thought to be the Queen of Ethiopia, coming to ask him her difficult questions, all the questions that he had in her heart. Look specifically at verses 3 through 7 of 1 Kings. You don't have to turn there, just listen. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and about your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." You see, the Queen of Sheba is dumbfounded at the wisdom of King Solomon and his ability to answer all of her difficult questions, and the way he constructed his house, and his ability to administer justice even as the king of Israel. Do you remember the account where Solomon says, "Bring out the sword and I will tell you which one, to kill your son," and the one wouldn't do it? Oh, the wisdom of Solomon in that. It was a divine wisdom. It said, "Cut the son into two, and what does the true child know? Take my life, not my son's." And that's how he knew that was the real mother. Solomon's wisdom, though, was not a man-made wisdom, but a wisdom that came from the Lord himself. Listen to the way the writer of Kings says it in 1 Kings 4, verse 29 through 34. He says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding, and the largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Hermon, Shachol, Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations from the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But for all the wisdom that Solomon had, there came a time when he refused to use it. And he succumbed to the deadly sin of lust and committed adultery with 999 women in his lifetime. Therefore, we see that in all the wisdom that Solomon had, his wisdom pales in comparison to the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, who the scriptures say is wisdom. He is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. Solomon had wisdom, you see. He possessed it. But Christ, brothers and sisters, the very embodiment of wisdom. He has wisdom personified, wisdom walking in the flesh. He is the divine Logos. Colossians 2, verse 3, "In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That cannot be said of Solomon. And not only does Christ know perfectly all that Solomon ever knew, as he knows everything being God, very God, but in Christ's wisdom, he spoke the very universe into existence and created it good with just a word. In Isaiah 11:25, Isaiah speaks of the wisdom that Christ has, verses 2 through 5. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wickedness or wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Is this not the wisdom that we see in the Gospels? Christ's display of divine wisdom as he astonishes all the people in his interactions with the religious leaders who sought to catch him in their difficult questions. How many questions did they bring before the Lord Jesus? And which one of them stumped him? And so after Christ had answered them all with his wisdom in the scriptures, Matthew says in chapter 22, verse 46, "And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." So is the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one who can challenge him on anything, for there is no end to his wisdom. For it is the wisdom of Christ in the Word that is able even to make us wise unto salvation. How perfect are his ways, his justice, his grace, his house, his church, the way that he has ordered things in our lives, how perfectly knit together, how perfect is his plan of redemption given to us in the gospel of his Son. And if the Queen of Sheba could travel such a far distance to get a taste of Solomon's wisdom, how much more should you and I be amazed at the very words of Christ in our possession of his scriptures, and be amazed with his wisdom as we read of it there, as he speaks to us to every matter of faith and of practice. So then will you, brothers and sisters, bring all of your questions that you have in your hearts to him in prayer? What question is too hard for him? If you're struggling with something, bring it to the Lord Jesus. Do you lack wisdom even? Well, then Christ bids you to come to him, for he says that he will give generously to all those who ask. And if there be any of you here who do not know Christ, please do not ignore or reject God's wisdom in Christ as the religious leaders had. As we read in Matthew chapter 12, "For if you do like them, the Queen of Sheba will stand up and testify against you that you did not come to the greater Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ." There will be no excuses on that final day. Therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin this very hour and embrace the gospel as your only remedy for eternal life. Come to this greater Solomon and receive him in all of his wisdom, all of his benefits. Be reconciled unto God. And as for you, Christian, come drink abundantly from the wisdom of Christ that is in his word. As 1 Kings 10, verse 9 says, "Happy are your men. Happy are your servants which stand continually before you and hear of your wisdom." How much more are these words true for those of us who have tasted the wisdom of Christ? So far we've seen that Christ has a greater name. He has a greater wisdom than Solomon. And now we come to the third way, Christ is greater than Solomon. And it's this: Christ has greater riches. Christ has greater riches. Much of 1 Kings 10 is given to describing the wealth that Solomon had acquired as the king of Israel and that God had given to him from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. We don't have time to read it, but just to give you a sample of how much gold Solomon had in his possession, from all his drinking vessels to his throne that he sat upon, everything was made of pure gold. Silver in his day was a worthless commodity. That's how rich Solomon was. Therefore, all the nations would flock to him at that time and wanted to trade with him because he had the best wood, the best spices, the best fighting equipment of his day. Take the richest man in the world even today, and Solomon would make him feel like a peasant. Verse 23 of 1 Kings 10 summarizes the riches that Solomon had when the writer says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches." But it would be wrong and foolish of us to get caught up in the riches of Solomon and just leave it there. For the riches of Solomon are supposed to amaze us. When you read this text, you're supposed to be wowed by it. But only, brothers and sisters, as a pointer to the one who possesses far more than Solomon could ever amass for himself in 100 lifetimes. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus. In Matthew 2, the Magi from the East come to baby Jesus and present him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, bowing down to worship at his feet. Christ owns everything in this world. The entire known and unknown universe are his very possessions. If Solomon's kingdom was filled with gold, Christ's kingdom has far more. For even the streets of the New Jerusalem are paved with gold, says the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, our Father in Christ has in store for us a far greater a dwelling place than man could ever build, than Solomon could ever build. Christ says that he would go and prepare a place for his disciples, and Christ has far greater riches than Solomon ever had. Revelation 21 speaks of this blessed estate in the world to come that is reserved only for those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. For we have an inheritance, the scriptures say, that is incorruptible. It is undefiled, and that will never fade away. Oh, how Solomon's riches faded away. Solomon's riches did not last, as he himself noted in Ecclesiastes. All of his earthly wealth and building projects would just be given to another man after he died. But this is not so with Christ, for he has no successor. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Therefore, his wealth will forever be his, both physical and spiritual. All things, even the nations of this earth, are his inheritance. Though they foolishly, to their own demise, reject his authority over them. This is what we sing about in Psalm 2, is it not? When the Father says to the Son, "Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen as your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possessions." And one of my favorite theologians said, "Do you think Christ forgot to ask his Father for all the nations?" Of course not. All of the wealth that the nations of this earth have accumulated will only be given as gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ in the last days, as the prophets have prophesied regarding the kingdom of Christ. Using the language that we read in 1 Kings 10, David in Psalm 72, which ultimately speaks of Christ's kingdom, says, "Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts," and then verse 15, "and he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba." Thus, all the wealth that the Queen of the South brought to Solomon was only a small picture of what the nations will bring to Christ as the gospel continues triumphantly to go to the ends of the earth. Even now, Christ possesses unsearchable riches, brothers and sisters. And this is the Christ who I preach and I proclaim to you this day. He says to each of us in this room, "Come to me. Come unto me, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. I will meet all your needs according to my glorious riches that have been given to me by my Father. They are yours. My grace is rich, my mercy abundant, for I possess all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So come be rich in me by faith. Let the world call you poor all you want, for in me you are rich, richer than them all." So therefore, my friends, what do we do with this? Well, let us stop forsaking the riches that are available to us even now. They are ours. Let us stop forsaking them and come to Christ with every physical need that we have, every pain, every one of your desires, because the richer Solomon has the means and he also has the willingness to supply them to you in his grace. He wants to lavish his riches upon you. In addition to his name, we've looked at, Christ has a greater name than Psalm. He has a greater wisdom. He has greater riches. And fourthly, we see that Christ brings a greater peace. Christ brings a greater peace. As was mentioned earlier, Solomon's name means peace in Hebrew. And the Lord gave Solomon peace from his enemies for many years while he was building the temple as the Lord commanded him to. And this piece demonstrates a significant contrast from the reign of his father, who is always at war, both within his kingdom and outside. We read of the physical peace God granted Solomon in 1 Kings 4:20, which says this: "Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And then verse 24, listen to this. For he had dominion over all the region on this side, the river from Tisba, even to Azza, over the kings on this side, the river. And he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. In the days of Solomon, the ancient church, you see, felt safe and secure from all of their enemies in a way that they had never experienced before, as they possessed the land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. God was faithful to his promise. He always is. But there was a serious problem. This physical safety was short-lived because of Solomon's inability to keep God's covenant through his adulterous heart for women and for their foreign gods. So the Lord began to judge Solomon by raising up adversaries and removing the peace from his kingdom by splitting it into two. One of the kingdoms was given to Jeroboam and the other to his son Rehoboam. And there went the temporary peace that Solomon brought, just like that, gone. But this temporary peace that Israel enjoyed only pointed us and the people of God in that day to a greater Solomon, whose peace is an everlasting peace. One who is not just named peace, but he has the name, the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. One of whom Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. This is Christ, who is our everlasting peace. It is only through him that man can be at peace with a holy and righteous God, who must punish sinners. He cannot let the guilty go unpunished. God's holy law demands perfect obedience, and we are all sinful to the core and provoke God with our wickedness every day. And for all those who die without placing their faith in Christ, then the dreadful pit of eternal conscious torment in hell under the wrath of God will be their just reward. But, brothers and sisters, but the Father in his love and his grace has provided the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinners in order to give his perfect righteousness in exchange for all of their sins. In scriptures, we call this the great exchange. Christ bore them on the cross, rose again, conquering death, showing that the Father had accepted the sacrifice of his Son. And if there be any who do not know of this salvation through Christ, hear me. Come to the Lord Jesus today. Do not harden your hearts. Come, because he is sufficient to save all those who come to him by faith. He is a Savior to the utmost. In Romans 5:1, after having presented the fundamentals of the gospel, he offers terms of peace to you even at this very moment. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace before God the Father. What greater peace could there possibly be that if you are Christ, listen to this, you will never face the wrath of God. Never. Because he took on the punishment that your sin deserved. He bore God's wrath in total for the sins that you had sinned before him. Therefore, the scriptures say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation, only peace. The wrath of God no longer then haunts the believer. For Christ is our peace. He removed the enmity and he reconciled us to the Father. And when we receive Christ, you see, not only do we get peace with God, which is amazing in of itself, but we get his abiding peace even now in this life, even in this tumultuous and crazy time, we get his peace. It is a peace that nothing in this world can give us. It can't be conjured up by anyone in this world, but Christ himself gives it through his Spirit, and it indwells us. It abides in us. Have you ever felt this peace, Christian, in the midst of difficult circumstances, when you asked him for it, when you were so desperate and felt like everything in your life was the opposite of peace? God promises us this peace that He alone brings, that it will guard our hearts and our minds when we seek Him in prayer. Let us then remember where we can find peace when true sorrow comes, when the most difficult of circumstances come. For the peace of Christ is our only medicine, is what we must latch ourselves onto. Now, sadly, the world as a whole is far from being at peace with God, as you very well know. But the scriptures tell of a day during the reign of the Messiah, during the reign of Christ in Isaiah chapter 2, that when the nations come into the church, only then will they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Therefore, Christ truly then brings a far better peace. Peace with God, first and foremost, which then leads to peace with one another. The world can only be at peace with one another if it is reconciled to God, when it comes to know the Prince of Peace. And so that's what we see in our nation, a world that is not at peace with God. So Christ has a greater name. He has a greater wisdom. He has greater riches, a greater peace. And lastly, but not least, Christ has a greater love. Christ has a greater love. Unlike the previous 4 points we have focused on comparing Solomon and Christ, but at this point, brothers and sisters, there is no comparison to be found, because Solomon's love was a misplaced, it was a perverted love, it was a backslidden love. Turn to 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 6. You don't have to turn there, but you can, beginning in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, but Christ, thankfully and amazingly, has only one bride, the church that he has purchased with his own blood, and he will never turn his back upon her. And he is completely faithful to her always. All of his love and affection are given to her and reserved for her alone and to no one else. For he is the beloved bridegroom spoken of in the Song of Solomon, who never does any harm to his love, but always acts as a faithful husband to her. Christian, there is nothing that can stand between you and the love of Christ. He has focused his love upon you. For Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says this: Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything else, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What a contrast from the wayward and adulterous heart of King Solomon. Christ, being the head of his church, will always do what is best for her, even when we do not think it is what is best for us. He always does what is best. And we will see that she is always guarded and protected. What did Christ say? "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." Matthew 16. Notice how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is still here today, even though the magistrates and the nations of this world try and suppress us. We are still here today. Why? Is it because we're good? Is it because we deserve it? No. Because Christ has promised to faithfully love us and preserve his bride, even though the church were not faithful to him as we ought. He does not ever give up on her and look for another, because he has set his eternal love solely upon her in the covenant of grace. And it is for this reason that Paul says in Romans 8, for I am persuaded, not just I'm hopeful, I have my fingers crossed, I am fully persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask this of you. Do you know this love which surpasses knowledge, the love of Christ? Do you know of it intimately in your hearts? Have you experienced its breadth, its length, its depth, its height? If you have, pray that you might comprehend more of it. What does Paul pray in Ephesians 3? That I would know more of it, that I would only know this one thing. And that you would learn, yearn for it in the morning, that you would seek after it as you encounter various trials and tribulations in this life, for you very much will. And please know, brothers and sisters, that even in your backsliding and in your sin, the love of Christ remains for you the same. Because you are united to Him by faith, an inseparable bond by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, may we all desire the kisses of Christ's mouth and all of His graces poured out to us in the gospel, and that we might experience His love afresh by the day. And so as we wrap up our study of Christ's greatness than that of Solomon's, my prayer is that by His Spirit you have tasted just a snippet of His greatness for yourself, that you would not just give lip service to His greatness, but that you would know and experience it in your Christian life and in your heart from day to day, that this is the King that the Father has given to you for your good and for His glory. For it will do us no good to have all these amazing truths of our Lord Jesus miss our hearts completely this morning. And so we must pray that God would stamp these truths on each of our hearts, so that our affections for Christ, the love of our hearts, would be greater than they were when we came in this morning. I am with this quote from Samuel Rutherford on the loveliness of Christ that really captures of what it is to experience the greatness of Christ when you see it in Him. This is what he says. This soul of ours has love and cannot but love some fair one. And oh, what a fair one, what an only one, what an excellent, lovely, ravishing one is Jesus. Put the beauty of 10,000 worlds of paradise like the Garden of Eden in one. Put all trees, all flowers, all smells, all colors, all tastes, all joy, all sweetness, all loveliness in one. Oh, what a fair and excellent thing that would be. And yet it would be less to that fair and dearest, well-beloved Christ than one drop. Than just one drop. Christ is far greater. I seem to have left my other page of my notes in my folder. But the point is, Christ is far greater than all of those things. He is altogether lovely. And so, as we have read of these things and considered the greatness, may we say, like Christ said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. May we come to Him and experience His greatness from day to day. Let us pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, You have given to us such a gift in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that in these five ways that we have looked at, You set Yourself far above King Solomon and far above every single person in this world. That You call us to not trust in men or politicians, but to look only unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the only head and King of His church. And You are so gracious to us. And Lord, let us know these things, that these are not just things of Christ that are just ethereal, but that You have given us Him, and You have, even in His essence and who He is, it is for our benefit, and so that we might be filled and satisfied only with Him. And that only when we do that, that this world we will be able to cope with the things in this world, that to cling to Him, to desire Him, to do all things for His kingdom and the advancement of it throughout all the earth. And so would You fill our hearts and love fill our hearts with love for Christ, Your dear beloved Son, in whom You said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so would You stamp these truths on each of our hearts this morning. And we pray in His precious name. the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.